Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 65, stanzas 1 through 4. Grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own will lead, if his word they still obey and his testimonies heed. 1 through 4 of Psalter 65. Scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, but first, We will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 40. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and long-suffering God, it is again that we are spared with our children to come up in this thy holy day around thy everlasting word and testimony. And we have sung it together. Grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own will lead. It is a way of grace, but to be led in that way, then we need to fall away ourselves. For we are born by nature in a broken covenant. And Lord, that is all we know. We know nothing of that way of grace. And we are attempting to make it well between thee and our soul by offering and by sacrifice. We have read that also out of thy word. A sacrifice and burnt offering thou didst not desire. Lord, what are we? Oh, we cannot know that new way unless thou wilt reveal it to us. And for thy children also that labor and are heavy laden, they cannot see that new and that living way. It is such a mystery. And thou art often so hidden for that people. Oh, could it please thee to remember them in mercy and to deliver them, to open unto them that way of free and sovereign grace that thou hast established in and through thine only begotten Son. A way wherein thou dost say that it is without money and without price. Then it is for those who are poor and needy. And then it becomes a wonder that the Lord yet thinketh upon them. Oh, that it may be the experience also of many in the midst of us. That we might learn what we are and what we remain, and that thy name may be glorified in and through thine only begotten Son, and that thou may receive the praise by beginnings here upon the world and to that never-ending eternity. Oh, leave us not to go our own way. And remember us when we go over the world yet for our own account. Lord, then we have no desire, but oh, make it different in this afternoon hour by the power of thy Spirit, and cause a people to hear thy voice, A young man, I say unto thee, arise. To hear thy voice, Lazarus, come forth. And then there shall be new life from the dead. And there shall be a hungering and a thirsting that was not present before. Not after all the vanity of this world, but after the true and the living God. May thou remember us all together, and look upon the children and the youth in a special way, also in this day and in the week that lies before us, when in the day of tomorrow, the doors of our own Christian school will go open again for a new season. And what shall we do when it is only the work of men? But Lord, we beseech of thee in an undeserved blessing from above, that thou may strengthen all that labor in that place and for that same cause, and that thou may give a blessing to instructors and to children alike, that together they may experience something of thy presence, thy favor, and thy nearness in that place, and that all together there may be a humbling under thy working, under thy good-doing hand. Do remember all that are afflicted and those that are not able to gather with us this day. Lord, supply in all the needs for health and strength for the body, and give to hunger and to thirst after that bread of life and that fountain of living waters. Wilt thou look upon the country in which we are living, those that rule and reign over us? Care for them and give them an understanding heart, and draw us back to thy word and to thy testimonies, that we may fear the name of the Lord, that we may depart from our evil ways, and that thy holy commandments may be highly esteemed among this nation. Remember all that are in the prisons. Give a true repentance. And look upon all the judges and those that must make decisions concerning right and wrong. Give wisdom, even as was given to thy servant Solomon, and uprightness, that there may be a righteous judgment, and that thou may go before all those that are oppressed, and those against whom false witnesses are risen up. Lord, wilt thou give them a place by thee? For thou knowest also all the hidden things of the life and of the heart. Wilt thou make it well with each and every one of all that are oppressed in this world, when the misery is so great due to our own sin, and in so many ways, when children are in the midst of broken families? Lord, wilt thou give love between husbands and wives, and a denying of ourselves? Give obedience in the heart of the children, that they might love also one another, and that the homes may be pleasant places in those few years that we are given to live together as families in this world, and that that one thing needful may be bound upon the hearts of parents and of children alike, that there may be an interest on the side of the children to seek those things that are most important. Wilt thou look upon all that are disobedient and that have no desire to be in thy house any more, as they have been brought up in this life? Oh, give a returning, give a remembrance of those things that they have been taught in their youth, and wilt thou supply out of thy fullness. Lord, go with us. It is again the afternoon service, and we stand before it, Lord. Wilt thou give us wisdom, diligence, faithfulness, but especially that help that is so necessary from above, and that thou may show thyself to be in the midst of us as one that doth serve. Strengthen us in the body, in the mind, and in the soul together, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 246, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. O teach thou us to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. Turn, Lord, to us in our distress. In pity now thy servants bless. Let mercy's dawn dispel our night, and all our day with joy be bright, and all our day with joy be bright. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 246. Congregation, as we have only just made a beginning in your midst, and that we do not know you so very well yet, are there those who may take along with them to their homes what may be heard in God's house, also among the children and the young people? We have asked of you last week one thing. Do you remember what that was? That was that you may go upon your knees, each one, in your secret chamber before you come to God's house, to ask for us and also to ask for yourself. Have you thought about this? And have you done this? Even more, has there been any meditation on that which has been brought in your midst? Because last week, then we may make a beginning also with our Heidelberg Catechism, and that concerning that only comfort in life and in death. Has there been any meditation thereon, or is this now the first time that we think of this again? We read in God's word that there was of a man that was seeking goodly pearls. And as he was seeking those pearls, then he found a pearl that was of great price. And what did that man do? He sold all his little pearls, and he began to seek for that one pearl of great price. Is that also what we have begun to do in the week that is gone by? Because we have spoken of not many comforts, no. But we have spoken of one comfort. One comfort in life and in death. Are there then those that have a desire to relinquish all the comforts that are in this world, that you may obtain that one only comfort? If that is so, then you have come here in this afternoon with a desire. And that desire that will go along with the next question that is in our Heidelberg Catechism, because that has to do with the manner that we may obtain that only comfort. And we wish, with the Lord's help, to consider that with you for a few moments in this afternoon hour. The second question of Lord's Day 1. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Answer 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So far, our Lord's Day. The knowledge necessary to enjoy true comfort. First, the knowledge of misery. Second, the knowledge of deliverance. And third, the knowledge of gratitude. The knowledge necessary to enjoy true comfort, first, the knowledge of misery, second, of deliverance, third, of gratitude. Thus, that comfort which our instructors have spoken of last week, we can read here that is something that is to be enjoyed. Young people, what are those things that you enjoy in this world? Are they lawful things or are they unlawful things? Maybe you ask sometimes, is there anything that we may lawfully enjoy in this world? And then our answer that is most certainly yes. And our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism, they are speaking about an enjoyment that is in this world. That is enjoying a comfort, and that is an enjoyment that is descending from heaven, that is from the Lord Himself. And in what does that enjoyment consist? That consists, we read here, in knowledge. Tomorrow, if all is well, boys and girls, young people, then school that will begin again. And there will be an increase in knowledge. All the things that are necessary to know in this life. And also more than in this life. There are people who love knowledge, all kinds of knowledge, always interested in learning new things. Paul spoke about the Athenians, and he says that they enjoyed nothing more than to hear or to learn some new thing. We know that Solomon was the wisest man. He was also given so much knowledge in this world. But in the end, then he also may speak about all this worldly knowledge. Further, by these be admonished, my son, in making many books there is no end, and much study that is a weariness of the flesh. And he gives a conclusion. What does he say? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Thus, we can hear that to gain all the knowledge of this world, that is still not giving that satisfaction to the soul of man. There are many books in this world. Not all of the books in this world are so very worth reading. What kind of knowledge are we seeking? Fiction books. They are young people. They are necessary, we know, sometimes for the children to read, but when you are becoming older, they are in general nothing but a waste of time. When you are seeking knowledge, then there are so many things that are true in this world, and those are the things that you ought to seek to know, but then let God's word have the highest place in the year that is to come. And all that literature which we may have today, more than our fathers in the things that are being published concerning the holy word of God. And yet, with all this knowledge, even with the knowledge that we may have of the holy scriptures, then it is still not that knowledge that our instructors are speaking of in our catechism. Is that historical knowledge necessary? Yes. And why? Because how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Thus necessary, and yet at the same time, it cannot give to us what we need. And there are so many that are satisfied in this world with a head that is so full of knowledge. But our instructors are speaking about a knowledge which is so altogether different in its very essence. And that is the same way that that word knowledge is used in many places in the Holy Scriptures, to know. Then it is speaking about a knowledge which is so much more intimate than that knowledge of the mind. Then it is speaking about that knowledge that belongs to a true saving faith. And our young people, they know from catechism what that faith is comprised of: knowledge, assent, and trust. Thus, when our instructors are speaking about that knowledge that is necessary to know, to enjoy that true comfort, then they are speaking about that knowledge that is an aspect of that true saving faith. How shall we make that plain to the children? The difference, because it is not so easy to understand, but boys and girls, listen for a moment. When you would go down to the tropics and you would meet there other boys and girls and you would speak to them and tell them where you are from, then you say, "Then I came from Canada." And then it can be that those children have learned very much in the place where they go to school about Canada. It can be even that they know things about Canada that you do not know. But your knowledge of this place, of this country, that is an entirely different kind of knowledge than the knowledge that those boys and girls have. And when you would ask them a few questions, for example, concerning snow, then you could very easily tell that all the knowledge which they have that has been learned from the books, and that in actuality they have never seen snow, they have never felt it, they have never experienced what snow is. And that is only a little illustration of what that is also in a spiritual way. When our fathers, they are speaking about a knowledge which is necessary to know, then it is not that knowledge that we can give to you young people when we are preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism, or when we bring you in the catechism class or in the confession class. That is a knowledge which may be imparted to your mind. And yet with all that knowledge which may be sometimes more than the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures that God's true people may have in their life, yet it is not that same knowledge that is necessary for you to enjoy that only comfort in life and in death. And when God's true people would only begin to ask you a few questions, then they also will be able to tell that your knowledge that is all from the books and that you have never experienced what that way is of free and sovereign grace. Our catechism that speaks about a threefold experiential knowledge, that is, of misery, deliverance, and of gratitude. And this is the basis of that division of our whole catechism. Where does that come from? From the mind of a man? No. That comes in the first place out of the Word of God directly. Paul, in Romans 7, he says, "O wretched man that I am," that is, that he expresses that misery that he feels and experiences in his own heart. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That he expresses the need and the desire that he may be delivered from that misery. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thus, we see in not only the mind of Paul, but that it is in the experience of that life of Paul that he knows of these three parts. And when we go through the scriptures, then we can read over and over again that same experience of God's children, whether it is in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. David, he says, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Misery, but there is forgiveness with thee. Deliverance, that thou mayest be feared. Gratitude. Then you hear that experience of David and what he has learned in his own life from above that has gone in exactly that same way that Paul may experience so many years later. Thus, that first knowledge that is necessary to enjoy that only comfort, that is a knowledge, an experiential knowledge of our misery. Is then the experience of our misery a comfort? It is possible that some will make themselves comfortable with a knowledge of misery because then they think, well, then I am also one of God's children because that is what they experience. But that is not that true knowledge of misery. There is no comfort in the knowledge of misery itself. How could we be comforted when we would learn, congregation, that we had an awful disease such as cancer? Would that be comforting to us? When we heard from the physician that we had some condition of our heart that would shorten our life? No, there is no comfort in the knowledge of misery. Why then do our instructors speak about the knowledge of misery being necessary to know that we may enjoy that only comfort? That is because it is that knowledge that is driving a man out to seek deliverance, to cover that cancer that will never bring a man to a cure. And though we'd never like to hear such news, there is nothing better for us than to know the reality of our condition in this world. Thus, it is that knowledge of our misery, that experiential knowledge that is driving a man out to seek that deliverance. You understand that is not that knowledge that can be in our mind alone. Because we all have this knowledge. But congregation, who among us is driven to seek deliverance with the knowledge of misery that we have learned in catechism class, but to lay in that misery, that is something so different. Bartimaeus, he had all that multitude telling him to be quiet, but he could not keep quiet. Nor there was a force that was driving him to cry out unto the Lord Jesus for deliverance. And what was that force? Experience that knowledge of his own misery and that hope of deliverance. And then we also read in God's word that we are not delivered except that we are asking after that deliverance. The Lord Jesus says, he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they shall be filled. Therefore, the necessity of that knowledge of deliverance as that driving force to seek out our deliverance. Why? The necessity of that knowledge of our misery, because we cannot be truly thankful without it. Sometimes the beauty of a thing is drawn out mostly by contrast. When we were on the way to church this morning, this afternoon, then I have seen on the side there were some beautiful flowers, and they were such contrasting colors that you could not help but to notice the beauty of those colors. And now Boston, he speaks about the song of the redeemed in heaven. And he says how that the song of the redeemed, that shall be one pitch higher than the song of the angels. And why is that? Those angels, they have never been delivered. But it is in that experiential knowledge of the misery of God's children that they will understand and forever magnify and glorify the name of God through Jesus Christ, when they will know from what they have been delivered. Why the necessity of the knowledge of our misery? Because there can be no profitable hearing of the preaching of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without such an experimental knowledge. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus is the mediator between God and men. And when we have never felt, and when we have never understood, that there is a disagreement between God and our soul, then we will never have a need in our heart for a mediator. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is that great physician. And when we have never experienced the leprosy of our heart, then there will be never a profitable hearing of the preaching of that name of that great physician. Several years ago, there was published in the Insight Into, in a special issue, we have spoken about it here in this area, of an article by the late Reverend Vergunst concerning the characteristic of the Netherlands Reformed denominations in distinction from all the denominations which may be around us, which call themselves Reformed. And congregation, we hope you have it, and we hope you read it over and over again. Where does that saving work begin? That saving work begins in the knowledge of our misery. And young people, if the Lord spares you in your life, and you will meet many people in your life, and also those who have a name of Christian, then you are going to hear many things, and we hope that you will be interested enough that you will gain at least some knowledge that you can make a little distinction between the truth and the error. And then you will hear that many are saying there is nothing saving outside of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do not deny the necessity of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Not at all. But the knowledge of the misery of man is also of a saving nature, of a saving nature, not that it is experienced to be saving in our own heart. No. But Comrie, he says, the first step that is not that God's people are appropriating the Lord Jesus Christ, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is appropriating that people. And that is taking place, he says, without any preceding act from our side. Thus, that is taking place in that regeneration wherein man is passive, not active. Then we do not deny that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only foundation upon which our salvation must be grounded. That there is one name given under heaven among men wherein man must be saved. But then the late Reverend Verguns, in that article he is writing, there is also a foundation that must be laid within us. And what is that foundation? That is in that saving knowledge of our misery. And that is now the distinguishing characteristic between the true work and the hypocrite. Here already, in the beginning of the way of God's people, then there is a separation between the precious and the vile. And when this is wrong, then everything is wrong. And Comrie warns that we do not go lost with a lie in our right hand. But you ask, how much of that knowledge of misery is necessary? Well, that amount is, congregation, not a question. The question is that the right knowledge? Because one, he will be led deeper into that knowledge than another, but even a very deep conviction of sin is not necessarily saving. Thomas Shepherd, do you have his books? He is so very distinguishing in his writing between the true and the false. And then he speaks about that knowledge and he speaks about compunction as being a sorrow. And that is part of that true knowledge of our misery, compunction. What is that? We read that in the Bible of the Apostle Peter. What do we read? He went out and he wept bitterly. Do we know what that is? Because then we can have a great conviction, a hard conviction of our sin. So hard, even as Judas had. And yet, go lost. Because he found no place of repentance. If that knowledge of our misery is true, then it cannot rest outside of a knowledge of deliverance. That is our second thought for just yet a few moments before we sing. Zacharias Ursinus, who was the author of the Catechism, writes, about the necessity of that knowledge of deliverance. In the first place, that a man would not despair. And that is what took place in that life of Judas. How many are taking in this world their own lives? Because the only thing that they experience in their life is misery. And they have never heard a way that they may be delivered out of their misery. Oh, how poor is the philosophy of this world. That men, they can speak to all kinds of counselors, but they can never learn in all their hopelessness and in all their despair of that only comfort in life and in death. Thus, in the first place, that man may not despair. But in the second place, the necessity of that knowledge of deliverance in order that there may be a desire for that deliverance. And that sounds to be contradictory. But it is not contradictory. Because how can we desire something that we know nothing of? Thus, then we are not speaking about something that is a knowledge in our mind, because we all know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer of His church. But then we speak about that experimental, that experiential knowledge of that Son of God. And what is necessary that we may know something of that deliverance. In the first place, it is necessary that God's word is brought to us. Otherwise, we cannot know of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot know of Him from the nature that is all around us. And what a privilege then. Young people, boys and girls, what a privilege that you may grow up in such a family, and that you may go to such a school tomorrow, that you may come to such a church where you may hear of a deliverance and a name that so many millions and millions of people, they have never heard of in their life. And how is it that the Lord makes a difference with you and with me than with all those people? Are we better? No. No, but it is only and purely in that sovereignty of God that we may hear that name, that only name that is given under heaven. But how many have been coming to that house of God for how many years, and they have never known more than a head knowledge of this name? Thus, it is necessary that the Lord Jesus is also revealed unto us. That is, in a very personal way. Otherwise, we see no beauty, no form, no comeliness in the Lord Jesus Christ that we should desire Him. We have no eyes to behold that mediator. Why not? Because those eyes must be spiritual. And by nature, we have no spiritual life. And there is no room for that mediator in our life. This is not the work of a man. This is not the work of your minister. This is not the work of your instructors in school, no. But all to reveal, to show something of that beauty of that Son of God, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Must we seek Him? Oh, yes. But it belongs unto the Lord to open the eyes of the blind, to behold Him with an eye of faith. Outside of this, it is impossible that we have any saving knowledge of deliverance. Job, he says, behold, I go forward, and He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. The bride, she says, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? I sought Him, but I found Him not. Behold, He standeth behind our wall, showing Himself through the lattice. Thus, not the work of men, but the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal that second person of that Holy Trinity to the comfort of that needy church. But let us sing first. Psalter 417, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Send forth, O Lord of my salvation, Thy light and truth to be my guide. O, let their rays in my privation lead me unto Thy habitation, where 'neath Thy wing I'll be supplied. With grace Thou wilt provide. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter number 417. one more thing about our second thought, that is of that knowledge of deliverance. We said that there is no comfort to be experienced in the knowledge of our misery. And therefore, naturally, then it is necessary to know that deliverance, that we may also have comfort. That knowledge, that experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is giving comfort to God's children. Is there any comfort before that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of God's children? Yes, there is. When we think of the life of Ruth, then we see how that Ruth is fed out of the hand of Boaz, that he is even reaching her parched corn, and that she is receiving those kind words and encouraging words of her mother-in-law. And she has not yet known who that Boaz was. Thus, for the concerned church of God, and also as we have heard a little in this morning, there is also comfort that is coming out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself that only comfort. That is, that there are tokens that people may receive that the Lord is not a land of outer darkness, also for that concerned church. But then, finally, it is necessary also to know that deliverance, that the church may be thankful. That is our last thought. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. The true work that will be evident in the fruits. So that was with that one leper among those 10. Thus, gratitude, that true gratitude, that is also an experiential work. And that is following on that work of deliverance as a necessary fruit. And that fruit, that is actually the principal aim and the principal purpose of the Lord in the salvation of his own church. What was the purpose that the Lord has created man on this earth? We read of nature who has not sinned. All nature praises God. And that was the purpose of man in his creation. And it is the purpose of God in the salvation of his church to bring man back to his original purpose. Paul says, adopted to the praise of the glory of his grace. The Lord requires no payment, no. No sacrifice, no offering, no. But a thankful heart. Why, you say, is it necessary for our fathers to instruct, to teach about something that is necessarily following of itself? that is necessary in the first place, that there may be a distinction between the true work and the false work. Because when that fruit does not follow, that means that the foundation is missing. But also, in the life of God's own children, that fruit of thankfulness may be directed in the right way. Because Peter loved the Lord with all his heart, but the Lord had to rebuke him, and he had to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Thus, that love that is not always directed in the right way, and the Lord Jesus needs to be instructing his church in that proper way of thankfulness. And what is that gratitude? What is that gratitude that the Lord is requiring of his church? It is a new life. It is a life of sanctification. It is a holy life. What did the Lord Jesus say to his children? He says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Paul says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service." That is the proper thank offering for the church. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," it says, "by the renewing of your minds." That is a new life, a spiritual life here below. That is the life of a pilgrim. How is that, people of the Lord? A congregation, what is our desire? Or have we a desire to give our whole life unto the Lord, body and soul, as we were created to do? That is the fruit of that new life. That desire to be a stranger, that desire to be a pilgrim here below, and that it may be evident that our treasure that is in that place where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. But how often also does God's church need to be stirred up to show forth those fruits of thankfulness? Because though it lies within the heart of that people, oh, time and again, this world that is drawing that people away from that service, and then especially in the time that we are living, when there is so much prosperity, how many things are necessary for thee to know? So our instructors are asking. And then what are they saying? There is something we need to know. There's something we need to experience in our life. That means that something has to happen to us between the cradle and the grave. Or do we know even the very first beginnings of that knowledge that our instructors say is so necessary to know? Do we know it in a way that is more than notion? Has something been known and felt in our life? And we have considered that in a very short way. And then if the Lord spares us and gives it, we want to consider that further in the following Sundays. But can you also tell something? when it is asked of you, can you tell something that has taken place in your life? Do you know what went before? Do you know what took place? Do you know what has followed after? And then not as if that is taking place once in a person's life, and that when he has experienced something of that misery, that is all done in his life, and the rest is deliverance, and the rest is a life of thankfulness. No. Oh, that is what that superficial Christianity wants to make of it. Young people, be careful and listen, listen, listen. And ask the Lord for an understanding heart that you may experience these things yourself, that you may know them for your own heart and soul, and that not only that you may distinguish for others, but that we may know that comfort for ourselves in our own life before that eternity comes. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, Thou knowest what we are. O instruct us to gather in these things. We know nothing but what is taught us from above. And Lord, Thou art the author of that work, not man. Oh, come to us for the first time or by renewal. And if we have never known anything of that blessed way, which will be to Thy honor and to Thy glory, oh, then send us home with a heart that mourns, and oh, that may desire that great blessing. Lord, teach us, lead us, guide us, convert us, forgive us. And wilt Thou go with us now to our homes? Keep us in the week to come, the children at school, their teachers, and all that are involved. And each one of us in our place, we lay before Thee also her, that hopes to travel to the Netherlands in the day of tomorrow. Wilt Thou give her traveling mercies, and bring her safely unto us again at Thy appointed time. Forgive, O Lord, all that was sinful this day. Crown it with Thy necessary blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our closing psalter is number 110, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thy tender mercies, O my Lord, withhold not, I implore, but let Thy kindness and Thy truth preserve me evermore. For countless ills have compassed me, my sinful deeds arise, yea, they have overtaken me, I dare not raise my eyes. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 110. Come past me, my dismayed and put to flight, and they themselves be put to shame, who in my woe delight. The blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.